Boy, I don't know. It sure seems like sometimes you go to the zoo and you think, am I here at the wrong time of day? Should I be here at nighttime? Is that when all the, if they're sleeping all day, is it at nighttime when the animals are actually moving? You go and you see empty cages. And you go, what is he inside sleeping? What's up with the, where are the animals? And, oh, there's one, you know, out cold over there. Do something. So one year I was at Lincoln Park Zoo and the polar bear was just swimming circles. And so I'm down below where you're looking through the plexiglass, and it would swim right toward us and then push off of the glass and swim across. And it was just making this triangle and come over again and push off. And I'm like, I got to get a video. So I get my phone out and I'm doing one of these and just back and forth thinking, this is so fun. He's moving, an animal that's moving at the zoo. At the end of the day, we all got back to the bus, and one of the moms that was on the bus, she said, "Ah, that was so fun. You know, the only thing I missed was the polar bear." And so I'm like, pat myself on the back. I'm like, "Well, I have the video for you." So I pulled out my phone, and soon discovered that I had taken a picture, not a video. And just the viewfinder kept doing this, so I just off in the distance see the polar bear, and I'm like, I'm swiping. Where'd it go? No, I just had this. Anyway, so I'm like, I'm sorry, I let you down. But it is fun, and really all those creatures, they bring glory to God, don't they? Each of the animals and the creation around us, you wonder if the animals roll their eyes as we smart human beings put the signs up on the outside talking about how many, you know, millions of years it took to evolve into that. And their job is to cry out that they have a creator that made them less than 10,000 years ago. not evolution, him. He made me. And we smart human beings, don't we? We come up with all sorts of strange things that, I don't know, fit our narrative, but doesn't fit his. I'm glad we have the truth in God's word. Here we are, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So Paul is talking to church members in the churches of Rome, more specifically, and then to you and I by extension. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I won't get through this whole thought tonight, but I see three things I want to develop. We'll get to one of them tonight, but we see a presentation. We see a presentation. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a presentation. And then we see a transformation, an ongoing transformation, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. And of course, I've laughed with Mr. Leslie about that before, where, are you reformers? You know, biblically, it'd be so fun to call them the transformers. It would be a misleading thought in our day and age. But really, there's a transformation, a conforming to the image of His Son. That metamorphosis, of course, that occurs at salvation. But then beholding, I'll save that. Becoming more and more like Christ the more we age. And then we see a determination. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So tonight, I think we'll just get through that first part, a presentation, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. So that's why I think I'd like to call this message a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me, Lord, speak through me. Lord, you spoke through Pastor Olson this morning. Oh, Lord, it was so good to hear your voice. It was so good to hear your voice through the preaching this morning. And Lord, I want to hear it again. Lord, I want these folks to hear you speaking. Oh, God, we need to hear you. We hear so many other things in this life. But Lord, there's nothing as precious and wonderful and good and wholesome and as hearing your voice, Lord. Oh, please speak through me tonight. May your Holy Spirit speak to hearts tonight. Please meet with us. Thank you for a day today where your gospel went forth and souls were touched. The truth was planted and watered, Lord. And we saw folks respond. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. Pray that you just meet with us tonight. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to be a living sacrifice. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. So just a little bit of introduction. We're here in Romans chapter 12. And so what has happened in Romans up until here? Of course, we have the, I beseech you, therefore. And of course, the therefore says kind of a, based on what we've covered, I'm going to enter into these truths. So what beautiful truths have we covered? So a lot of what we've seen has been doctrinal. Great mountain peaks of truth have been set forth. I mean, even the Romans Road, what we like to go through, how great. Of course, you can teach a whole semester on soteriology. And then another one on hamartiology, you know, man and his fallen nature and his depravity and sin. And you could have whole, but you don't want to take a whole semester on man's need and then a whole semester on soteriology when someone's there and you want to give them the gospel and say, hey, can I just share with you? And the Romans Road, where those great truths have been distilled down to little precious nuggets, telling us what salvation is and who is offering it and how to receive it. But here in Romans 12, we come to Paul beginning to apply these truths. Therefore, here we have some practical ways that we should live out the truths that we have just pondered in these first 11 chapters. Of course, I've heard it. It's not new with me at all, but somebody has said when you see a therefore, you want to ask yourself what it's there for. What has led up to those truths? So Paul has been building a pyramid of truth, layer by layer, as he approaches his apex. As he goes through these, he would lay out some truths and then give a therefore, lay out some truths and give a therefore. Now, ask yourself just for a moment, I wonder how many times that word therefore appears in the book of Romans. What would you guess? You don't have to, just quietly think it through. What would you guess? This therefore is the 16th of 27. So as he lays out, and says, that's what I know, okay. You know, those people of you that always guess the right number of jelly beans. But chapters 1 through 7 taught us the beauties of justification by faith. And chapter 8 shares with us some of the blessings with the Holy Spirit's help that we can have victory in this Christian life. And we can't be separated from the love of God. But then chapters 9 through 11 tell us some interesting things. Of course, 9 through 11 lead right up to chapter 12. That's, I don't know why they didn't ask me to teach math in the academy, in the college. So chapters 9 through 11 come right up to where we are here with chapter 12. These chapters are dealing with Israel and how she has been temporarily sidelined because of her unbelief. And I do mean sidelined. The church isn't the replacement for Israel. Israel has been set aside for a while. And God's not done with Israel. God's going to pick back up with Israel during the tribulation and do marvelous things. He's not doing anything with the churches because we're gone. He takes us home to heaven, and then he focuses attention on Israel and does some marvelous things and during frightening times of the tribulation. But Israel, because of her unbelief and pride and disobedience, has been temporarily sidelined. And some of that we want to keep in mind. This comes just before our verses here, along with the rest of Romans. And God wants Christians to think, well, if God sidelined Israel for unbelief, I have to be careful that God doesn't set me on the shelf for mine. You read the Old Testament, you see how special Israel was to God and is still and will be when he continues that work. And he says, unbelief, I will shelve you. And you and I, we have to watch it. Not to be slow to obey. And here he says, because even as special as Israel was, she was set on a shelf for the time being. Don't you get prideful. See if you can hear that in these verses in chapter 11. In verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation or jealousy, I want to provoke to jealousy them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So he wants Israel to, hey, why is God doing things with the churches now instead of us? He's like, hey, yes, yes, be concerned. Let me tell you about what God is doing now. If I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. For if the casting of the way, casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So in casting them away and doing something special and bringing in the church age, God is going to do special things. If the casting of them away for their unbelief is the reconciling, what then shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If I remember this correctly, I remember Brandon Starr. He had a job at an orchard, right, Jenna? And he would talk about how you can take a bit of one plant and graft it into another. Right? He did some of that? Yeah, you could take a bit of one plant and do a little cutting into this established tree. You could take this sprig, or whatever they're called, and kind of put it into the cutting, and it would grow and draw sustenance. And so the Bible's talking about that here, how that the branches were temporarily broken off, Israel. And he's saying, Gentiles, and the church, you believing Gentiles, I'm doing something with the church now, and I've taken the church and I've grafted it in to the branch and the root, and you're going to draw your sustenance from the same place that Israel did, but I've set them aside for the time being, and you have been invited to be a part of what I'm doing. Listen to this. So in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being the wild olive tree. So he's saying, now you weren't part of what I was doing specifically with Israel. You're Gentiles from without. If thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Never forget how blessed we are that God drew us in to his plan. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Israel has been shelved, as special as they are to me. I set them on a shelf because of their unbelief. And don't you think for a minute, if you treat me like I'm not important and you live a life of unbelief, that I won't take you and place you on a shelf as well. I teach CE class, and I get to assign the Spurgeon sermons now, the ones that I was assigned years ago when I was in college. And I remember reading a Spurgeon sermon there one night, and God was convicting me, hey, that you did this and it wasn't right. You need to go make that right. And I went through all the, you know, it's like, I gave it to you, Lord. It's right. You forgave me. It's like, you've done this wrong thing. You have to go to that person and make it right. You have to go and make it right. You've wronged this person. Go and make it right. And I remember I'm just like, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm comfortable with the steps I've made. I remember just I wrestled as I read that sermon, and it was like God used this thought here that said, will I have to place you on a shelf then and find somebody else to use? And I remember that horrified me. I said, well, I don't want to live this life on a shelf. If I'm not being used of God, what point is there to this life? Yes, Lord, I will make that thing right. Israel had been shelved, and if you and I get prideful. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Therefore, we come to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, don't we? Therefore, because of the mercies of God and the beautiful things that he has done for you, therefore, because of what he's done in dying for us and the sacrifice that he made and the fact that we brought nothing to the table. He supplied all the grace and all the mercy. Therefore, because of all of these truths, he starts into chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, but still there's a begging, isn't there? Beseech. I'm begging you. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So tonight, let's look at that presentation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We see that word beseech, parakaleo, the idea of urging, imploring, encouraging, even begging. Please, don't make God put you on a shelf. Consider these things very carefully. He is begging church members here, isn't he? I beseech you therefore, brethren, church members of the churches of Rome, and of course, by extension, you and I, tonight, this many years later, he's speaking to regenerated church members which should be redundant. Church members should be a saved person. But a lot of our churches nowadays are filled with unsaved people going through motions. He's speaking to real, regenerated church members who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And he's saying, I'm begging you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, he says, God has been especially merciful in offering salvation to us who were ungodly Gentiles. And of course, the unbelieving Jews are welcome to be a part of this as well. In light of God's mercy, having been far better to us than we deserve, pay close attention to what I'm about to say and bend, submit to what I'm telling you. Mercies of God. He met our desperate need to be right with God before we knew we needed to be right with God. He provided the power to be set free from the terrible bondages of this life and to live eternally. And he's given us the most glorious purpose of life, to proclaim the news of God's Son. Oh, Pastor Olson, isn't that such a treat? There's nothing better than to stand up and proclaim what God has done, the good news, the fact that he would use us to do that. Oh, what a joy. What a treat. He gives us the most glorious purpose, that of proclaiming the news that others can be set free from their sin and death. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Of course, thinking back to the Old Testament, the dispensation or the age of the law, there would have been an emphasis on animal sacrifice. This animal sacrifice, of course, was a God-approved picture of the perfect sacrifice of the very Son of God. You and I look back by faith at what Christ did for us. Those in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system, they would make these sacrifices and realize that that's a picture of what the Son of God would do for me one day. And by faith, they look forward to the same sacrifice that you and I look to. Soon after the writing of these words, in about 10 years, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the armies of Emperor Titus in Rome, and the sacrificial system would come to a halt. Entering into a new age, the age of New Testament churches, God is calling for a new kind of sacrifice in response to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. The believer is now to offer himself upon the altar as the living sacrifice. Paul says, present your bodies. Peristomai. Among other things, this word can have the sense of yielding, giving over. I don't know, present your bodies like a present. Taking it and handing it away and say, this is yours now. Isn't that what we do at birthdays and Christmas time? I remember one time, Claire, she had a gift for her brother and sister that she thought that we're all going to enjoy. So basically, the moment they unwrapped it, she's like, and it goes to run off with it. It's like, ha! It's like, wait, Claire, I thought that was a gift for us. It's for all of us. Now I'm going to go outside and enjoy it. But really, and so we laughed because that's unusual. Usually when you give somebody a gift, it's theirs to do with as they please, right? When he says, present your body, yield it over to him. This is yours now to do with as you please. Just as certain animals were set aside or sanctified, made holy, set aside for sacrifice, we are called upon to set ourselves aside for his service. Present your bodies. Really, it's this. Your bodies, this. He wants this. Oh, but inside I belong to him. My spirit belongs to him. My everything people can't see, that's what belongs to him. Good. But he also wants this. What everyone sees. He wants that to belong to him. When somebody looks at you, they should say, that person is set aside to somebody. I don't know who yet, but I'm going to keep watching and I'll find out. But by looking at them, I can tell their body is set aside to somebody. And then after watching how they behave and how they live, oh, okay, now I see. I knew they were set aside to somebody. I could just tell by what I see. And now what I've been watching, I can tell who they're set aside to. Not just my spirit, but my body. What people see. Set aside to God, not to self. Not living as one wishes, doing their own thing. Not even set aside to people. God comes before that good friend of yours, or even your family, or even your employer. Not set aside to things. Houses, lands, property, money, cars, possessions, profession, recreation, retirement, luxury, power, recognition, fame, but your bodies presented to him as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Both, which are God's. So I wrote this down. Take good care of your body because it's not your body. Take good care of your body because it's not your body. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So this church is a toolbox. You know, Brother Schreiber has his toolbox. Adam Case has his toolbox. Brother Ammon has his toolbox. Brother Sins out in Idaho, he's got his toolbox. And a church is a toolbox. And when he opens it up, he doesn't reach in and grab. He just sets his hand nearby. And he expects us to climb out of the toolbox and into his hand and say, "I want to be used of you, oh God, today." It's up to us to climb out of where we are and yield ourselves. Climb into that hand and say, "Oh God, I want you to use me. I don't want to be anywhere else but in the hand of the Master, being used of you, oh God." Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't climb into the hand of the world. Don't climb into the hand of your own flesh. Don't climb into the hand of the devil. You climb into the hand of God. Yield yourselves as unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why do we do what we do? Believer, what motivates you? Are you driven by your senses? Is it your senses that move you? What you see and hear and taste and smell and feel? Boy, if my senses say, "Oh, there's something good over there," well, I move toward it. If my senses say there's something bad over there, boy, I move away from it. Are you sensual? Do you live this life according to what your senses tell you? Well, on some degree, that's a good thing, right? You don't want to, "Ooh, there's some heat coming off that stove. I better not place my hand on it." It does help us, but boy, if we're living this life according to our senses, what would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have done? When Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, you're going to bow. You feel the heat from that fire? If you don't, that's where you're going. But if our senses are our guide, they would have said, oh, that's bad. So yes, tell me whatever I need to do to avoid that. Oh, Christian, why do we do what we do? We can't be driven by our senses. How about our sensibilities? Are we driven by our sensibilities? Well, if I can be convinced intellectually and maybe emotionally, if I can be convinced in my mind, well, then maybe I'll do it. Boy, preacher, if you'll just convince me. Well, then again, we just talked about Naaman, right? Naaman, his sensibility said, there's no cleansing by climbing into a dirty river. My sense, listen, if you'll just give me something that makes sense, I would do it. I will follow my sensibilities. And if you'll give me something that makes sense, I will do it. Naaman would not have been cleansed. He would have gone home and died. But he set apart his sensibilities and said, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to climb into that river that I don't see as being clean, and I will dip. And I don't know how an unclean body climbing into an unclean river results in cleansing, but it was because God told him to do it. Oh, believer, why do you do what you do? We can't be driven by our senses. What, our eyes? Ooh, good. No, your eyes lie to you at times. Your ears, your flesh, your senses, they lie to you at times. And remember, the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. You don't go wherever your eyes tell you to go. And you can't be controlled by your sensibilities. Naaman would have never been cleansed. Why do we do what we do? Oh God, help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not driven by my senses or driven by my sensibilities, but moved by His Holy Spirit. Spending time in God's Word and really asking God, Lord, why do I do? Show me, oh God, why I do what I do. And really the Word of God, right? Is this a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Can this show me why I do what I do? Yes. Hebrews 4:12. It is only as in our daily waiting upon God we allow Him to bring His Word to bear upon our motives that we can discern through the Spirit's enlightenment the true reasons for our conduct and our conversation. Oh, climb into His hand. The Bible here beseeches us. God doesn't open the toolbox and reach in and grab. He puts His hand there and says, won't you climb in? I want to use you. And again, at the end of this life, there's no better place to have been than in His hand, being used of God instead of on the shelf. Oh, I love that poem. I thought I'd read it to you. You know it. The touch of the Master's hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar, then two? Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angel sings. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice. He's going and almost gone, but the Master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. That living sacrifice, boy, that violin, the Master came and picked it up. The difference is that you and I, we have the choice to climb into that hand or not, to yield our members as instruments of sin or of righteousness by climbing in His hand and presenting our bodies. This body, Lord, this is yours. I want this in your hand. You turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. Just like there in John chapter 6 when they brought young Andrew to the Lord and said he's got a lunch and he wants you to have it. And he took an ordinary lunch and placed it in the Master's hand. Jesus didn't take it from him, push him down and say, no, I know better, push him down and take the loaves and fish. We can't even imagine Jesus doing that. No, trust me, I know what's best. The boy came and said, I want you to have this. And Jesus took the ordinary and made it extraordinary. So too, he wants to do that with us. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, let God do something with your life. A living sacrifice. The word here is present, active. It's a participle with the implication that this activity is ongoing. There is to be a continual yielding of our bodies as a living sacrifice, not a one-time proposition. Holy, the Bible says. Holy. Set apart. On Friday morning, we went to Miss Trudy's graveside. And we got about 7 kids out of the academy. And then Luke, freshman, college, old and wizened. So we got some of the Ramos kids out of school. They knew Miss Trudy, and got Luke there, and my kids were there, and the Ramoses, and me and my wife, and the funeral director was just watching us, and you could tell he's just looking. And then Brother Ramos pulled up with the church van that said Fairhaven Baptist Church on the side, And so the director looks at me and he goes, oh, Baptist. I knew you were Baptist before that van pulled up. He said, there's just a clean-cut look about you. I'm like, oh, well, that's nice to hear. I know my kids have problems. So it's not everything you see. But I do want what they see to look like I'm set apart to somebody. We had the graveside and Brother Ramos read some scripture and then the whole crew of them, they sang the Sweet By and By, and they had practiced it, and the Lord allowed them to do a pretty good job. Again, thanks to the training they enjoyed at the academy here, they could sing those parts, and it wasn't me and Mr. Ramos. I'm musical, but I don't, you know, work on parts at the house, you know, maybe just a little bit, but again, a lot of, so there they were, singing away, and then we talked some more, and Kate played her cello, and then that same director came up to me afterwards and said, boy, anyone that could raise kids like this is doing something right. And wow, that was sure a nice opening, because I'm like, hey, let me invite you out to our church. And so we got to talking, and he pulled out his calendar, and we made sure he had the Christmas concert down in there, and he's like, I think you're going to be seeing me, because something jumped out to him. He saw people that looked like they had presented their bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes, but I'm going to watch. Because people, I mean, the cults can look pretty good, right? The cults can look pretty good. I grew up in Utah. The Mormons can dress up for church. But they look like they're set aside to something. By watching them, they don't look like they belong to the world. They're set aside to something. But let me watch and see what that might be. So he hung back and he just watched and listened to Mr. Ramos read some scripture and talk about how wonderful God is. He listened to the music, and then as I opened the scripture and talked about how wonderful God was, he just came up to me afterwards and he just like, there is something real about you guys. I just watched, he didn't say this, but some bodies presented unto the Lord. It looked like it, and then I watched, and then I saw it. There should be purity of morals and habits and a carefulness of what is being ingested in our bodies. As the world watches us, they should see bodies set aside to God. And then as they watch a little more closely, they should say, that's consistent with what I see go in the different gates of their being. What they eat, what they look at, what they listen to, the habits of their life, what they spend time reading, who they spend time praying to. Acceptable unto God, the Bible says. Acceptable unto God. Not what am I comfortable with, what's He comfortable with? Acceptable. The idea of well-pleasing. Now again, I don't know exactly, but there when Jesus was baptized, the Father almost couldn't help himself, right? The Father, again, we don't hear the booming voice of Almighty God from heaven on a day-to-day basis. But there was Christ being baptized. And a mighty voice came from heaven there in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, it's good for dads to give affirmation to their sons. It's good. It's healthy. But did God give affirmation to his son because it's just a dad's duty? Dads are supposed to affirm and say, I'm proud of you, son, no matter what he does. Or did the son do things that were pleasing to the father and the father couldn't help himself? We know there in John 8:29, that Jesus said, He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. Young men, young ladies, Jesus did those things that pleased the Father. Jesus didn't just say, you're my dad, you're supposed to affirm anything I do. It's your job. No, he was careful to do the things that pleased his Father. And God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Bible says it's just our reasonable service, doesn't it? Reasonable comes from the Greek logikos. Logical. It just makes sense. This service is reasonable. If you think for 2 seconds, if you take two of your precious brain cells and rub them together, you would come to the conclusion that, wow, if you can see these things, It just makes sense, after all he's done for us, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. Service. Again, it takes our minds back to the service of the Levites at the temple, the ministry. Boy, we love that song, don't we? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. You see, other religions, they make sacrifice the root. I need to sacrifice in order to accomplish. Christianity doesn't make sacrifice the root. Christianity makes sacrifice the fruit. We don't sacrifice in order to. We sacrifice because of what he did. I was talking to the harvesters a couple of weeks ago as we got together for that first time. And I said, of course, God wants to make us fishers of men. And you're like, it just seems so cruel. You know, you hook and bring them in and, you know, just. But I said, now let's think about the difference. What's the difference? And of course, fishermen here, and again, if I mess this up, I'm not much of a fisherman. The fish are in the water and they're alive before the fisherman shows up. And he hooks them and draws them to their death. You're like, I knew there was a reason I don't like seafood. Seems cruel. They're alive in the water until the fisherman shows up and brings them death. But when you're a fisherman for the divine fisherman, God Almighty, people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And then when we show up, and again, it can't just be us, but the Bible says, talking to Brother Farabee, and God says, you follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You've got to have the right relationship with God. When you follow him, he wants to use you to draw, because he's the one that does the saving. But boy, when Jesus shows up, there's death there to begin with. And then how beautiful it is when Jesus shows up and there's a hooking with the gospel there. And somebody allows themselves to be reeled in by the precious gospel. Instead of taking life, the divine fisherman gives it. How beautiful is that? So, is there something similar with this living sacrifice? Yes. In the Old Testament, there was an animal that was alive to begin with, right? And it was brought to the altar. And it would have been slain. Where there had been life, because of the sacrifice, death was the result. For you and I, though, it's just the opposite. Dead in trespasses and sin until we found the Savior. And then this Christian life lacks real living until we climb on that altar. In the Old Testament, the altar brought death. In the New Testament, for the believer, for you and I, there's life on the altar. A living sacrifice. There's victory on that altar. There's real life there. There's virtue on that altar, living out the righteousness of Christ. There's value on that altar. God looks and sees that sacrifice as acceptable. That word acceptable, we find acceptance in salvation. There in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But there's also acceptance in surrender. 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, wherefore we labor, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. A living sacrifice. Boy, we started out Paul saying, listen, there's no better life than to live in his hand. Don't live a life of pride. If God put Israel on a shelf, he will put you on a shelf too. Be humble. Be obedient. Present that body a living sacrifice unto God. Dear Lord, I pray that you take these things, Lord, and help us with them. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you would just take these truths, Lord, and I pray your Holy Spirit would help our folks to see the truths of them, Lord. Thank you, oh God, that you scared me. I said, Lord, I don't want to live this life shelved. And Lord, you helped me. You helped me to make some things right, Lord. And oh God, your grace and mercy is so wonderful. There may be some tonight that need to make some things right. I pray they would. Lord, that living sacrifice, it's not the end of our life to climb into your hand. Really, it's the beginning. When the ordinary becomes extraordinary. When there's that touch of the Master's hand. Oh, move in this room tonight, Lord. Help us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, oh God, which is just a reasonable service. Be with this time of invitation, I ask. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.